I'll tell you something, it's a new thrill every week with that biblical citizenship. I mean, it's powerful. You know, the world is just being taught so many things wrong. The 1619 thing, and it's just everything they can do to divide and conquer, they will do. And, you know, we have the truth staring us right in the face. And but there's so many voices. You know, it says that in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, there are many voices, or there's many sounds, none of which are without significance. And, you know, the devil knows the power of lies and deception. He knows that. We need to understand the power of truth. Anything that leads you into fear and concern and worry and fretting, that's coming from the devil. Anything that leads you into faith and love and increasing your hope, that's the voice of the Lord. Amen. There's a lot of things going on I want to just address real quickly, too. And with this attack on Israel, people and the atrocities, that we need to pray for them. And we need to pray for God's intervention for them, and we need to have compassion on them. But, you know, Israel is God's. He's really taken ownership of that. And this Arab-Israeli thing, God's already promised. He has already promised he will deal with that. Yes. He's taken responsibility for it. With his covenant man, Abraham, listened to his wife, and he had a son through Hagar. His name is Ishmael. And you know what? We're still having problems. Yes. When you try to make something, when God gives you a sentence and you try to make a paragraph out of it, and there's a lot of that going around, a lot of prophets who are prophesying, this is it, this is the end. You know, they could have said the same thing about the Holocaust. And this is just a smidgen of that. Believe me, Israel is a powerful, powerful, powerful nation. And they have been stocking up on weaponry and technology over the years. And they are strong. But we need to pray for them. You know, if this was in the Old Testament, they'd have just launched the nukes if they had them then. They would have done it. I mean, look at the battles in Israel. But God has taken responsibility for it. I didn't write this down, but in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, he says, and it shall come to pass in that day. He's talking about that day. And Zechariah 12 is about Armageddon. It's not even before anything to do with pre-tribulation stuff. It has nothing to do with that. This is at that day, I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. There will be a day when God is going to line up the nations and judge them according to how they treated Israel. We came really close to that bunch. When at the end of his administration, Barack Obama stabbed Israel right in the back. He lied to them. He told them, we got you back. And then he took out his knife and stabbed them right in the back with decisions convincing the UN to turn against Israel. It was terrible. And thank God for Trump moving that embassy to Jerusalem. Presidents in the past promised to do it, but they never did. Even Reagan wanted to do it, but he didn't do it. But President Trump did. And if it wasn't for that, who knows? We thank God for his provisions. But look, this is not a time to just throw, you know, you can't just push the panic button, because these things have not come to pass. And if you read the Old Testament prophecies, some of them pertain to what has already happened, some of them in the future, some of them both. So, and if you get experts about eschatology and the end times and all that, and you ask them to agree on anything, they all disagree. You know why? Because it's written that way. It's written that way for person to be revealed at the time. It's like those vertical blinds. You know, if you get over here, you can't see through the window, even though they're perfectly open. But then when you go over here, it all opens up. And as we pass through time, those things will open up to us. But God guards the end times. And in fact, not even Jesus knows when he will come back, when God will say, go! And he'll go. Before you can even blink your eye, go, it's done. That's how quick it is. So to get caught up in all of that, if you do anything, pray for the people who have fallen victim to hatred, mindless stuff that's basically built on lies. Look, lies will be revealed, and whoever believes in lies will fall with those lies. But who stands on the truth will be empowered and liberated. Amen? So, I mean, you're going to hear Zechariah 12, probably in the news, some Christian station or whatever, saying, yeah, you know, they'll be cut to pieces. Well, they will at the end of the tribulation, but not now. There's times and times. It says, in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Look, that'll happen. God's already declared it, and if God said it, it will happen. But for us to be taken up with the care of all of that and say, wait, I mean, this is it, man. This is it. No, it's not. A couple of terrorist groups came against, it's not all nations. It's not all kingdoms. It's not. Listen to this Chaz Stevenson. Chaz Stevenson is a pastor of a church down in Houston, and he is on the board of directors of ICFM, International Conference of Faith Ministries, and that is where my ordination is with ICFM. And I was listening to him make some statements. He was, in fact, we just listened to him last week at the ICM North Central Summit up in Delavan, Wisconsin this week. And on Tuesday night, he took questions and answers, and some said, should we send money to Israel? And he said, wait a second, why would you do that? You know, our government can help them. They are a wealthy nation. Our government can help them. And if it comes to that, and there are organizations that will, he said, but I have been on the board of some of those organizations. And he said, to tell you the truth, it's embarrassing. He says, they don't even like Christians. They laugh at them for giving money. Some of these organizations that promise, he said, no, get your money into the gospel where it will make the difference. This is our job. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Preach the gospel and stay on that. Just do that. Because that is the answer to all of this stuff. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Turn with me to Matthew 24. I'm going to say a few things, and then we get into what we're supposed to be doing, which is talking about examples of eternal significance, not these temporary things. But Matthew 24 and verse 4, Jesus had just said some things, and they said, well, when will these things come? Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no man deceives you. He was talking about the end of times. And he answered, when will these things be? And when will be the sign of your coming? And da, 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 da. And he said, take heed that no man deceives you. So there will be deception, and we're seeing deception all over the world, in every single compartment of this world, whether it be government, media, everything. It's all deception. Schools, you name it, it's there. For many will come in my name. How will that deception come? They're coming in my name. This is a whole different type of deception that we're seeing in government and everything. These are people assuming the person of Jesus. They will come in my name, authorized by him, and so forth, and they're not. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are what? The beginning of sorrows. So, verse 6, this is the instruction. This is the counsel of the Lord. What does it say in verse 6? See that you are not troubled. What did Jesus say to Martha? You are troubled and worried about many things. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary chose that good part which will not be taken from her. You need to focus on, we need to stay in the lane that God created for us to walk in. Paul prayed that we would, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and we can pray that prayer for ourselves, for our calling. What is wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, not in the revelation of everything that's going on in the world. This world is passing away. Knowledge of God. And this, like I said last week, this life is the shortest thing you'll ever do. Eternity is long, but our eternity depends so much on what we do here. You've got to understand that. See that you are not distracted. See that you are not troubled. I'm going to pass all of that up. Here's the thing. There's a lot of Christians praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and you should do that. But a lot of them are praying for peace in the Middle East. I can tell you this, based on the authority of the Word of God, this is not my word, this is the Bible, there's not going to be any peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace comes and sets up his kingdom, but there will be a temporary peace. And that peace is going to happen as soon as the rapture of the church happens and we're out of here. Then there will be 3.5 years of peace that the Antichrist brings. But it's a temporary peace. It's a fake peace. It's not a real peace. It's just a time of inactivity. And then, during that period of time, that first 3.5 years, the temple will be reconstructed in Jerusalem. And then at the end of that 3.5 year period, the Antichrist will go into that temple, into the holy place, and into the Holy of Holies, and declare himself to be God. That is when the whole world turns into an absolute disaster area. Vials and sent, they're poured out upon the earth, judgment for all the people who have pledged allegiance to the Antichrist during that 3.5 years that he solved all of these problems. So they pledge their allegiance. Boom, stamp. I'm not saying to be left behind, but if you are, don't get that stamp. You'd rather not do that. Don't get that stamp. We've had forms of that stamp already show up, mandates saying if you don't, you'll lose your job. See, anybody who doesn't get that stamp will be forced to destruction, it says. They will not be able to buy or sell. They won't be able to do anything. We've had forms of that already showing up. So things are pointing there. So what does Jesus say to do? Look up. Look up. Look to God. Turn your eyes to God. Open your ears to, because that eternal truth, get it, start working in you, and it'll produce peace. It'll produce compassion, love. It'll produce joy. Because there's nothing in this world but sorrow anyways, right? I mean, we have joy and things like that because we are Christians. We have this fruit of the Spirit. But that's a temporary peace. Jesus said this. In one place, he said, occupy until I come. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the target. Keep in your lane. Occupy until I come. What's that? Number one, preach the gospel of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is a place, but the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is how God operates, how that kingdom operates. So he says, occupy until I come. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Preach. This is how we do things. This is how we operate. We operate in faith and love. We operate according to the hope that's in us. That's where we stay on target. So these are the things that we need to be concerned with. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because the thing is, when these distractions come, what happens is people get all taken up with the distractions. And he'll give you just enough truth, because every deception starts with truth. You know that. So he'll give you enough truth just to get you to swallow the rest of it. And he's got you off on these yarns. And then before you know it, you're in bondage. You're filled with the world's value system. You're filled with the world's hopelessness. And you get discouraged. And so this is how it happens. So don't get taken up with what's going on in Israel right now to the point where that's opening you up to a lot of false whatever. A lot of lies. Preach the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Occupy until I come. Stay in your lane. Occupy means to, what's an occupation? It's something you do. Occupy. What's that? Do the word of God. Do the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Here's one. Get people saved. Preach, reach people for Christ. That's our job. You don't need another war or another kingdom lashing out against another or another nation lashing out against it. You don't need any more tornadoes, floods, or anything to tell you. We are in the end times. This is the end times. We are there. We are on the edge of the beginning of everything. We're there. So you don't need any of that to tell you that we're there. We're there. Don't panic. Amen. I was telling this Lori last night at dinner. He said, here's what happens when people panic. It's like a guy flying at 30,000 feet with a parachute, and he jumps out of the plane, and instead of free-falling down to the target, what he does, he opens up the chute right away and ends up in the wrong state or the wrong county, depending, because once that thing opens, he's at the mercy of that wind or the prevailing, Gulf Stream. That's what panic does. It causes you to pull the ripcord right too early, and then you can't. It's too late to put it back in. So you need to just cool it and just stay in the Word. Walk in the Word. The Word is truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. So let's do that this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. And let's get into our weekly confession before we approach the Word. You guys doing good this morning?
Yes.
You'll be doing better in a few minutes. Let's declare this together. This Word is God speaking to me. This Word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's couple seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. So in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. See, in the Old Testament, there's the law. Then in the New Testament, what do you have? The fulfillment of the law and the establishing of a new covenant based on grace through faith. One amen. You guys there? Okay. So there was a curse if you disobeyed the law. And that curse brought all kinds of havoc into your life. But it says this in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now, when I first read this, I said, what? Jesus was accursed? He had to be. If he wasn't cursed, if that curse couldn't be transferred to him, then you'd still have to carry it. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus was crucified, hanging on that cross, on that tree, and the curse was placed on him. He never was disobedient. He is the absolute perfection required by God's own integrity and justice. He was the perfect, perfect man. So he never deserved to be accursed. He took it willingly. Verse 14, why did he do that? So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So once we come to Christ, the blessing of Abraham is ours. Then we receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. So we approach him to receive him. Once we confess him as our Lord and Savior, there's a work done in our spirit. Not something you can feel. You can't feel the power of God. You can feel the effects of it many times. Like in a healing, your body will feel the effects of that healing. But the power of God is spiritual. You can't feel it. This is why you have to go by the Word. The Word tells us it's like the mirror of who we are in Christ. It tells us what we have, what we look like, what we can do, where we are seated. Everything about our current condition as born-again believers is right here in the mirror. And you have to walk, you have to receive God's Word above what you see, above what you hear, above what you taste, what you feel, because it's above that. One day, when we are raptured, everything that we have believed about that will be ours. We will see it, we will feel it, we will experience it. There are people who have been to heaven and come back, and the experiences there they share, you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. That would not be wise. So Christ has redeemed us so that our righteousness is not based on our obedience. Our righteousness is based on his obedience, what he did, what he accomplished. The righteousness of God is now been not just imputed, but we have been made righteous. See, God calls you righteous. He doesn't call you something that he's just pretending that you are or will be someday. You got to accept the reality that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, by yourself, you never be righteous. In you, you are not righteous. In Christ, you are righteous. I could go into a lot of things right there, but I want to get distracted. Christ has redeemed. What is the curse of the law? Where can we find that? How do we know what we've been redeemed from? Well, if you turn to Deuteronomy 28, I will try to expound on this. Let's read the blessing of Abraham. What is the blessing of Abraham? Well, it's really good. When Jesus fulfilled the law, this became ours. Verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your kind, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in and go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall go out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Where you get, they'll flee seven ways from Sunday. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses. That's your bank accounts, your stock portfolios, whatever it is that you invest in and so forth, to accumulate things. And so what Dwight was saying earlier, God is not against you having a bank account, you know, having investments or anything. Just don't let it be your treasure. Let it become like a silo filled with grain that you're ready to sow. How's that? Amen. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses and in all you set your hand to do. And he shall bless. See, if you sow, if you reap, if you give, and you whatever your hand to do, you will be blessed. You know, there are people who are plenty wealthy in the world, but their lives are empty. They don't trust anybody. They don't have a good marriage. They don't have any relationship with their kids. They think everybody is after something because they have this treasure that they've accumulated, and it's their heart. There is no amount of treasure in this world that can satisfy the human heart, because you are an eternal spirit. And no temporary riches or anything can ever fulfill a temporary an eternal spirit. The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you. If God swears to do something, he means it. This is like in Hebrews, where he swore and then he made an oath. Two immutable things for which is impossible for God to lie. As he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make, this goes all the way through to verse 14, and it's the blessing of Abraham. So God went into covenant with Abraham and gave him the blessing that originally was upon Adam. And the amazing things that Adam did with that blessing and naming all of the animals and naming all Adam and Eve were incredible. I mean, they were absolutely magnificent as the first lords of this earth. Their minds were brilliant. Just think of the imagination it took to name, I mean, all of the animals, the insects, the whatever. The imagination it took to do that. That's just a smidgen of what we see in the Word of God about Adam and Eve. God used to walk with them and teach them. And Adam would say, look at that sunset. How did you do that? And he would tell them. He would show them exactly how. Where were we here? The curse of the law starts in verse 15, and it goes right through the end, verse 68. And none of these things are good. It's all bad. The curse of the law is poverty. Poverty is a curse. Sickness, disease is a curse. All of these end up in confusion, fear, alienation, being contrary to other people, feeling like you're always under accusation and scrutinized by the world, loneliness, betrayal, chaos and trouble, condemnation, anger. This is all the curse of the law. Bad marriage. You'll marry, it says under the curse, you'll marry a woman and another man will sleep with her. You'll have kids that won't listen to you. They will run around and just do their own thing. So anger, bad marriage, relational issues, feeling stuck, hopeless, victim mentality, and all of these things that the curse of the law builds into people. If you're in Christ, now everything is changed on the inside of you. But here's the thing. That doesn't mean you still think the same. All of a sudden your thoughts are brilliant. No, you have to take your mind and get it renewed with the Word of God. Once you get your spirit born again, then it's up to you to present your body as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Lord, I'll do whatever you say to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'm yours to command. I am yours to do your good pleasure. Whatever it is, I'll do it. So if you see something in the Word and he says, forgive them. Oh, really? Yeah, you need to do that. Because you just said, whatever you tell me to do. Well, he told you that. So this is what you need to do. And in doing that, you're taking yourself out from under the authority of other people by forgiving them. And you're placing yourself under God's own authority as the redeemed of the Lord. And then the new covenant will come alive for you. Just forgive them. You know, why would you want to let some offense? They don't know the right hand from their left. You do. So get it right. Get it right. Praise God. Look at let's just deal with poverty for a second. Look at verse 29 in Deuteronomy 28. It says, you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall grow up at noonday as the blind gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper. There's a curse. And you shall be oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save you. You'll be out of reach of anybody, any doctor, any lawyer, to save you. What we need to do is renew our mind. Romans 12, 2. Let's go there. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that renewing of your mind means to renovate. Sorry, I didn't include that, did I, guys? Romans 12. Well, let's go. We can do 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul's saying, look, do this, please. You'll love it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, look, this is what you ought to do, because you're not your own. Your body is not your own. You are bought with a price. Amen? Amen. So that means, what do you mean, I'm bought with a price? Well, the blood of Jesus. And what that did is he bought you out from under Satan and his plans for your life, which is eternal hell, and bring you into his kingdom. Because once you receive Christ, what happens is you are translated. You are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So, renewing of your mind. Now, that word renewing, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. This word renewing means to renovate. You can look it up. It means to absolutely renovate. When you renovate a building, you're stripping everything out of it. The wiring, you're redoing the plumbing, you're redoing the lighting, you're redoing everything. You're taking out all the old stuff. And you're putting in the new stuff and totally updating it. You've been updated. You've been upgraded. Yes, you're upgraded. It's just your body and your mind have to catch up with that. And the only way you can do that is to take the Word of God and take it into your heart, take it into your mind, meditate on it, confess it with your mouth, and keep that coming, flowing out of your mouth. And when you do, you're building that truth into your heart when you're speaking it. This is so important. It's not just listening to the word. It's not just hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing. But what does faith do? Faith acts on the word of God. Faith is your words are the expression of faith. Faith expresses itself. It's the word of faith, Paul said, that we preach. What's a word? A word is more than a thought. A word is an expression of faith. That's where faith is released. It's like if you take money out of your wallet and give it to the cashier, there's an exchange. When you say words of faith, when you speak the word of God, it's an exchange. And it is just as real in heaven because faith is the economy and the premium of exchange in the spirit. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. We're talking about poverty here for a second. All right? Poverty is under the curse, according to verse 29 there, of the curse of the law. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says this. We'll go to verse 20. Charge them that are rich in this world. Let me just say this. 90% of the church just checked out right there and they say, oh, this doesn't belong to me. This is talking about rich people. Huh? Is that right? Well, some of us, good. But I'm telling you the truth. People have that poverty mentality. When they read something like this, they say, well, that's talking about rich people. No, you need to identify with the blessing of Abraham that says you will have plenty. Everything that you do, that you put your hand to, will prosper. That you have so much potential on the inside of you now, especially since you've been born again. But charge them that are rich in this world. Don't check out here. Check in. He's talking to you. That they, who's they? The rich in this world, whose treasures are in this world, that they be not what? Haughty. Proud, arrogant, or what? Trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to, you can't be ready to distribute, willing to communicate and ready to distribute unless you have stuff. So you need to know the purpose of money is to bless. And the more you give, the more you will receive. If you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, then the Lord will repay you. You're sowing seed. You're basically building an economy with God in heavenly places. I've heard this. Preachers that don't know what they're talking about, they will say there's no such thing as a heavenly bank account. Well, Jesus said, no, you give to the, he said to the rich young ruler, give to the poor, sell everything, give to the poor, and you'll have riches in heaven. You'll have treasure in heaven. And like Dwight was saying earlier, that doesn't mean that it's going to stay there and that you can't get it until you die. What good is it? No, you need it now. In heaven, you're going to have everything you need. You need it now. But what happens is, if you reserve it there, you can call upon it, and it'll come manyfold more than what you could do in this earth. Powerful stuff. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. You gotta have your eye looking. Lord, where do you want me to give this? Where do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to, where can I do this? Look, if you hold on to it, it's like a farmer holding on to his seed. It's not going to do anything. But if you start getting it out there and getting into, God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So there's an exchange going on when you give. Verse 19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What's he talking about? Heaven? No. That they may lay hold of eternal life. Look at this. The time to come, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what tribulation you're going to face in this earth. But if you have a good foundation and you're laying up for yourself a good foundation against that time to come, then you'll have plenty where you need it. It's in God's hands, and God is faithful to take that and break and multiply it. Jesus is the Lord of the tithe. It says that in Hebrews. Because he is operating according to the order of Melchizedek. Right? He's Lord of the tithe. That they may lay hold of what? Eternal life. Look. Lay hold of that let life that's on the inside of you and start cultivating the personality of God, the love of God that gives, the power of God that is never used up. If you have any shortage in your life, you have a bank account with God, I gave that to you, Lord. And when you give in these offerings, you're giving to the Lord. You're not giving to TLC. Yeah, we use it and so forth. We have bills and whatever. But what that's doing is that's giving us the opportunity to get this word onto our website so people, and I was, we were just talking about that before service. It's like, look, you never know where you, his daughter was talking to another girl and she said, you know what? You should listen to my dad talk about righteousness. Man, that was a great message too. Talk about, and she listened to it and said, wow, that was exactly what I needed. You don't know how far you can go when you get this stuff out there. God will make it so that it'll touch people. It'll change their life. It'll renovate their mind and can cause them to be full of the knowledge of God. Usable, workable knowledge of God. Sickness is under the curse. You got to realize this. That by the stripes of Jesus, you know, you get healed the same way you do, the way you get saved. It's the same faith that gets you healed as it gets you saved. You come and receive Jesus as Lord, confess him with your mouth. He is my Lord and Savior. That is the only prerequisite. Do you feel saved? No. Do you have peace? Yeah, I do. And you know that something's changed because that real want to sin is kind of gone. So there's been a change inside. Now you need to get your mind renewed. You need to present your body to God and say, Lord, my body wants to go one way. I know I'm supposed to go the other way. I just give it to you. I present it to you, Lord, and I want you to prove to me what your perfect, good, and acceptable will is, that I may prove that in this world. You know, this is a partnership with God. It's a partnership with him. It's walking in his love. It's walking in his acceptance. Realize that the word of God is medicine to all your flesh. You know, how many times if you feel sick, if you get a symptom in your body, do you run to the doctor, run to Google to see what's going on, don't run to this, run to that, and then the last place you go is right here. And you say, forgive me, Lord. What do you have to say about this? And let his word displace what you think about it. Did you know that cancer or AIDS or anything, all of that stuff whereby you cannot be healed, it says, all that stuff is under the curse of the law, and Jesus became that curse for you so that you can experience the blessing, freedom from all of that, freedom from addictions, freedom from sicknesses, freedom from diseases, freedom from those things where the world can't be healed. And then they look at you and say, how'd you get healed? Glad you asked, because it'll work for you too. There was this guy, it was a real rich guy who was in the hospital, diagnosed with terminal cancer, and this evangelist came in, and he wasn't like an official evangelist. He just saw stuff in the Bible, go to the hospital and visit those who are sick, you know? And so he started doing that, and he went into this guy's room, and he said, do you have a minute? He says, yeah, I got a couple of weeks. And he said, well, can I tell you about Jesus? Yeah, have a seat. And he said, well, I like that. After he talked to him, he said, I like that. I think I'll try that. And the guy says, no, you can't just try it. This doesn't work by trying. It works by doing. Just enter in. Jesus said, I am the door. Just go in. And just know that he loves you. He'll forgive you. And he was beautifully born again. And he was just happy. And he says, you know, I've only got a few weeks to live because I'm terminal cancer. And he said, well, Jesus healed the multitudes. And he said, well, will he heal me? He says, yeah, of course he will. Nobody's beyond his hand is not, nobody's beyond his reach. The guy got totally healed. Saved and healed. We have inside of us the power. This word is God's life being imparted to me. And if you believe that life exists in you, that life comes out in words of love, words of faith, and it starts to go to work in people. And you don't know, when they hear that word, what happens on the inside of them? Ooh, just comes to life. And they have joy. All of a sudden they say, yeah, can I do that? Sure, why not? Jesus said, he who comes to me in no way will I cast him out. Will I turn away from him? God loves everybody. He loves bullies. He loves victims. He loves everybody. He loves rich and poor. He loves meanies. And he loves people who aren't mean. He loves everybody. Nobody is beyond his reach. No sickness is beyond his reach. No mentality is beyond his reach. No background, no upbringing. No, he can change the whole thing. Nobody! We said nobody is out of his reach. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus. Oh. Well, how do I do that? Take his word. Just take his word that he loves you, that he died for you. Take his word for it, that if you receive him, he will impart to you eternal life. You don't wait to heaven to get eternal life. And it's too late. You get eternal life now in your spirit. Sickness is a curse. Verse 21 of Deuteronomy 28. It says, the Lord will make the plague cling to you. See this, if disobedience to God. And there's a couple of ways to look at this, but the Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. This doesn't sound good. They shall pursue you until you perish. What will? The fevers, the sickness. The Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. That's all under the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's bought us out. This has been a legal transaction. Justice was settled at that cross. He paid for it. You come to him. Now, not only that, but he took those stripes on his back and opened himself up, and all those diseases went right into him. What did he do? He paid for your disobedience. The chastisement that was due us came on him so that we could have his peace, his wholeness. This is good news. It's too good to be true news. But it is. Because his truth is beyond the true of this world. Gah! I don't know about you, but I'm getting some joy. Under the curse of the law, fear, alienation. If any of the, you can go through the curse of the law, and every single sentence you can say, wow, look at this, I'm delivered from the pestilence. If something's cleaving to me that doesn't belong to me, I'm delivered from, I've been bought from under that. What's consuming? The Lord, now it says the Lord will smite you. In the Hebrew, by the way, there is no causative. The verb structure, you can just as easily read this as the Lord, it's hard to, because language is so different. Instead, the Lord smite you. That doesn't mean that God's smiting you with this. It means that it's kind of out of his hands. You will be smitten by. Because there's no causative verb action in the Hebrew. It's a totally different thing. When I think of it, I'll let you know. Consumption, fever, inflammation. How many of you have had inflammation? Arthritis. extreme burning. Icy flames. with the sword, no, with blasting and with mildew. And they shall pursue you until you perish. You've been bought out from under this, redeemed from under this. These are things of eternal significance, that what is in this, see, when you transfer from this world to heaven, you're going to realize everything that's already in you. You might as well just get it working now. You might as well just put it in gear and give it everything you got. Remember that jet sitting on the tarmac? You give it everything you got. Until you get to a place where you create lift. And then it starts to go up. And then when you get to a certain altitude, you level off and you pull back because you don't need all that power anymore. Because you've got something called momentum. You've got faith working in you, for you, maintaining the power that you need to sustain whatever. And that comes from God. Faith is of God. Amen? Amen. Well, we're gonna cut this a little short today because we've got some things we've got to do. Sorry about the Romans 12, guys, but didn't think of it until the Lord just said that. Oh, praise God. So you get something out of that today? Amen. Something you can see things a little more clearly. See, when you approach these, if you think you know everything, then you're not going to get anything. But if you come hungry, see, if you think you know something, you know what it's like? It's like saying, you know what? I know exactly what steak and baked potato and, you know, really good. I know exactly what that tastes like. But unless you're eating it, it's not doing you any good. So you got to eat 3 squares a day physically. Well, do more than that word-wise. Come to the Lord's table. Come to His table and eat regularly, which is the Word of God. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that it will do and accomplish in us that which You sent it to do, and it will prosper in building us up, redesigning us, our mind constantly, to be in harmony with Yours. We thank You, Father, that we now see ourselves as You see us. We think of ourselves as You think of us. And we know that we have a bright future because Your Word is working mightily in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you want prayer for anything else, please come forward. Our altar ministers will take care of that. And let's move into the cafe and have some fellowship and some refreshments. Amen.